and all I've ever done doesn't matter anymore, and praise the Lord. So, if you have your Bibles, we turn the book of Psalm 119. You often have probably heard it said, it's always darkest before the dawn. And biblically, there's some truth to that statement. In the darkest episodes of Scripture, consistently, they give way to the light of God's Word, the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He rises with healing in His wings. Even in the garden in Genesis 3:15, that epic failure ends up coming forth and bursting forth with victory over Satan as God gives a prophecy and says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Joseph's captivity was followed by his exaltation as the second in command in Egypt, taking him from a slave to the world to a picture of the Savior of the world, and literally at that time, a Savior in the world. Israel's bondage in Egypt gave birth to Israel, and the Word of God was brought forth in writing for the first time. The times of judges ended terribly, but at the same time from that came the rise of Samuel, David, and Jonathan, and God brought forth a new season for the nation of Israel. The fall of David and the murder of Uriah the Hittite was a terrible incident in the Bible, but it gave way to Solomon, the wisest king that Israel ever knew outside the Lord Jesus Christ. The oppression of the captivity as Israel continued in rebellion gave rise to Israel's new identity after the captivity in Nehemiah and Esther as God restored them. This time, free from idolatry, they finally repented of that and never went back. The 400 silent years and the Roman oppression gave rise to the fulfillment of prophecy and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, fulfilling Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. The rejection of the Messiah of Israel, obviously the darkest moment in the Bible, brought forth the redemption of humanity through the crucifixion and his subsequent resurrection, which we just celebrated last week. The stoning of Stephen at the hands of Saul looks like a dark moment, but it became instrumental in the conversion of that man Saul becoming the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. The stoning of Stephen was tough, but God opened the door to the Gentiles through that tragic moment. And of course, Stephen entered safely into the arms of the Lord in heaven. More recently, there was a systematic murder of Jews at the hands of Adolf Hitler. And in that darkness, it gave rise to the birth of a new Hebrew nation, 2,554 years after they had been taken captive by the Gentiles. The coming tribulation and the complete rebellion of mankind against God will conclude with the Lord Jesus Christ saving the earth and ruling in righteous judgment for 1,000 years and then into eternity future. And it truly is the darkest before the dawn. And that may not be the case physically, right? But it definitely is the case spiritually. And if you do have your Bibles, maybe you don't. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you. We'll be on page 500. And this morning, I want to read the 16th stanza from Psalm 119. This stanza is titled with the Hebrew letter A-I-N is what it looks like. It's A-I-N is how a Hebrew would, well, that's really not how they would say it. That's how I'd say it from the Midwest. They would butcher, I'm butchering it still. But it's pronounced A-I-N. And this letter serves in the Hebrew like a silent vowel in English. And so it's seen, but it's not often heard. And what it means is to see or illuminate. And it's unique in that it's not associated with physical light, it's associated with spiritual light. So in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, you're going to see this letter as part of the Hebrew, but it's not going to be part of what you see in Genesis 1:14 and 15 when he talks about the sun, the moon, the stars, the celestial lights. It's associated with spiritual light. In this stanza, we see David is in desperation and oppression. And he calls out to the Lord and he says, Lord, work. Would you work? He's just a servant and he's to the point where he's throwing his hands literally in the air. And he's saying, God, I need your help. And so if you have the text in front of you, let's go ahead and read Psalm 119, verses 121 through 128. As David says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to my oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. I give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Heavenly Father, I pray that today we would esteem your precepts to be right, that we would hate every false way, that we would find ourselves in a position of being a servant, or that we would be able to come before you, knowing that we've done judgment and justice, Lord, that our hearts are wrapped around the Word of God, and yet even in those very circumstances, as David was a faithful servant, he found himself crying out, needing you, Lord. We need thee. Oh, every hour we need thee. Lord, we are so thankful for your goodness to us. And Lord, I pray you would open our eyes and show us how much we need thee, even this morning, for there are times when we really do think we are sufficient of ourselves. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know from Matthew 6 that is not true. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you would speak to us in truth. And Lord, stir our hearts as only you can. Lord, bring personal revival to the hearts of each and every person gathered in this house. Lord, I pray that it would spread across our communities, this country, every continent of this world, before your coming judgment in the tribulation. Lord, I pray, God, I desperately pray you would use us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I pray that you agree with that. If you can't, I pray that you will be able to get on the bus this morning and join the Lord Jesus Christ as he desires to reconcile the world to himself. As we see in this text, Psalm 119, verses 121 through 128, there's a lot in here. I'm not going to have time to break it all open this morning, but I want you to think about verse 126 before we even get started in an exposition of the entire stanza. He says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. Now, when I read this, I got to be frank with you. I struggled with this verse. I struggled because I thought, who talks to the Lord that way? I mean, I know the Lord. He saved me. He's in me of a truth. My soul is sealed to the day of redemption. But I don't just roll up on the Lord and say, hey, Lord, go to work. Why? Well, because quite frankly, I feel like I'm the one that ought to be working. And I know God's awesome, right? He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And so I'm like, I had to back up a minute and pray over this thing and go, God, what are you trying to tell us here? And I have come to realize as I've meditated and prayed on this that this is a very critical moment in the heart of David. And I believe that God has preserved it for us. And I think it's pregnant with meaning and more meaning than I probably have time to get into today. So I'm going to do my best. And everything that's said, I believe, in this chapter really wraps, or this stanza really wraps around very nicely around this verse in Psalm 119, verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Hey, Jordan, I'm going to cough and drop a bottle of water all at the same time. You ready? Well, allergy season, you'll have to put up with a little tickle in the throat. So God's servant David he's a type of Christ. Most of you know that, and if you don't, now you do. So David is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He's come to the place where it seems that there is a landslide of opposition and oppression in his case to the Word of God, and it's affecting him personally. Jesus experienced that, of course, in his earthly ministry. He came to the place where he gave the last measure of devotion. Quoting from Psalm 31 and verse 5, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I mean, Jesus didn't leave anything, as we like to say in sports. He didn't leave anything on the field, right? When he came to this earth, he came and he gave everything. He gave all because, well, you know what? That's what he's all about. He loves the world, right? So he gave his only begotten son. because He wants us all to be saved. That's what the Bible teaches very clearly. He wants all men to come to repentance. So He gave it all. He left it all out there. He gives it all and He says, Lord, here it is. And He pours Himself out. It is finished. The weight of a blind nation, right? He came to His own and His own received Him not. And a sinful world had completed its cruel work. And all the while, God's just wrath was being appeased as the Lamb of God took away our sin as He hung on that cross. And if you were standing there gazing, it's quite possible that you would not have even seen anything else other than an instrument of cruelty as an innocent man was crucified. And I don't mean that to minimize anybody's view upon the cross. We take it for granted today because we look at it in retrospect. We have the Word of God. We have all of history. But if you were literally standing there that day, not even His disciples fully grasped what was going on. And if you were a Roman soldier, you'd be playing games at the foot of the cross. You wouldn't really get the magnitude of what was going on visually because there was something supernatural going on that you needed to see, right? Ayin, that's the word that we're looking at. That's the Hebrew letter we're looking at. You need to see what's going on. And David here is under oppression. He's under oppression. And there was a lot going on. It was finished. Without eyes of faith, you would miss the power of God. You would miss God's work of redemption. You see, God's work of redemption was going on. God was doing a lot of things. But what it looked like was a man dying on a cross unjustly. Even one of the thieves, right, on the cross knew that. And that's what you could see. And He said it was finished. Jesus was now free to preach to the captives in prison. It was over. In 3 days He would rise and lead captivity captive. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. And man now had access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But even the disciples did not see that yet. They would have to have eyes of faith. They would have to see for themselves that Jesus was alive from the dead. Ayin. To see requires faith. And of course, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, literally would resurrect the third day and make an appearance so that they could see what was really going on. So they could see. Most of the disciples would see what was going on in 3 days. They would see that Jesus had conquered sin and death. They would fully get it would set in on them, and man, they would be just completely freaked out, overjoyed, in a whole new mode of operation as they're communing with the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? And by the way, that's why we gather here today. That's what we're doing. We're not having a show. This isn't performance time. This is meeting with Jesus time. He's alive this morning. And He's communing with His church from His Word. He's manifesting Himself. But Thomas didn't see that, right? It would take him about 10 days before he would fully grasp hold of what happened at the cross. 3 days for the death, the burial, the resurrection. And a week goes by. And finally, He shows up in the upper room. And of course, He comes away just like everybody else. My Lord, my God. Why? He saw the Lord. He plugged in, literally plugged into the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could see the Word of God and all that God was doing. The multitude of the disciples would be convinced in 43 days as Jesus would personally minister to them after His resurrection. And they would watch Him ascend. And a number even greater than that would believe 50 days after, because of the power of the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the saints at Jerusalem would see the apostles filled with the Holy Ghost, fulfilling Joel 2:29. And in their own language, hear for themselves the gospel preached. This was a marvelous thing as God went to work, and He began to work through His church ever since. You see, we live in a time where we oftentimes feel like David. Just yesterday, I encouraged you to join the saints in South Africa. They were trying to get 1 million folks to pray it up. Because they feel that way too. They feel like they're overwhelmed. They're oppressed. Things are broken. And that folks have made void the law. That the law is not being followed. And because of that genocide, murder is ensuing. It's often dark before the dawn. This was a marvelous thing that Jesus did on the cross, but it looked awful dark until he rose again, until folks saw with eyes of faith. And yesterday, all those folks gathered, and if those left in power were unchecked, what would happen is they'd make void the law of God, and open murder and civil society would continue, and that would be unjust. And David opens in verse 121 and he says, I have done judgment and justice. I've done the right thing, Lord. Leave me not to my oppressors. I'm trying to keep the word. I'm not straying from your commandments. I'm not going another way. I'm with you, Lord. I'm staying on track. I'm following you. I'm focused as I follow you forward. We often feel like David. I'm sure the saints in South Africa feel like that at times, as they gather to say, Lord, the system's broken. We want to keep your law, because when the laws are changed and you can no longer do what the Bible says, then you become an outlaw. And it puts you in a situation, right, where you're between a rock and a hard place. And I think in America even we can identify with that. As things that we used to not have to wrestle with, now we've got to grapple with. And it's almost like a goad or a prod to see what you're going to do. And people want us to have special things written into our law so we can deal with this and that in our cultures. It's transforming. And I'm like, man, let's just preach the gospel and see where the chips fall. If people want to sue us over gender identity and stuff like that, well, go ahead. All I can do is tell you we're preaching the gospel as it's written. This is our constitution. This is what we go by. Oh, Lord, help. It's into those conditions time after time throughout the centuries. This isn't just once, but over and over again that God, he really goes to work. And it's in the Old Testament that Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. At least seven different times in Exodus 5:1, Exodus 7:16, Exodus 8:1, Exodus 8:20, Exodus 9:1, Exodus 9:13, Exodus 10:3. Let my people go. That's not the only mentions. Those are direct addresses to Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh made void the law when he ignored it and said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? He wasn't about to bow and bow his knee to the Lord. He wasn't about to cooperate with Moses. He wasn't about to go along to get along either. And Moses, by the way, was not about to back up, though he was respectful and kind. He continued to go before Pharaoh, as instructed by the Lord, and say, Mr. Pharaoh, please, thank you, let my people go. And there was a problem here, because God had the nation of Israel in position under Pharaoh, the type of the world, and they were oppressed. Just like David says in these two verses in 127, let not mine oppressors, like leave me not to mine oppressors. In verse 122, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. You ever feel like that? You ever work for a lost person that just wants to oppress you because you're a Christian? Or maybe you get saved and you're in a family environment and you get oppressed just because you're a Christian. I remember after I got saved, I took a beating by one of my friends. I mean, I took it. I didn't even resist it. Just because I got saved, I knew he was mad at me. So we got on the wrestling mat, and all of a sudden I could tell this wasn't just grapple time. This was beatdown time. And I could have resisted more, but I just let him go a little bit. Just because that's how it goes. And he had to work it out. You know, the devil doesn't want to let go. There may be someone even this morning in this building right now, even in this room, and you're in that place where God's calling you and the world has its clutches, and man, you're under oppression. And you need the word of the Lord to set you free. And you feel like verse 126, Lord, oh Lord, go to work. Go to work. This great deliverance came, didn't it? Don't stop there. It came. Pharaoh was not willing, but God was willing. And God's people serving under this cruel bondage, you know what they were doing? They were praying under that oppression. Exodus says it was that they were in this cruel bondage. But you know what? As they were in that bondage, as those problems came, you know what they did? They prayed. You know, our prayer life is never as intense as it is when we're under oppression, is it? Isn't it interesting how we get all satisfied up and we forget to pray? My Sunday morning routine, I hate to have a routine, but I do, is to pray for all the pastors that I know or don't know that God puts on my heart, and just pray that all the churches, man, just knock it out of the park every Sunday morning. You know, the sad thing is sometimes I forget to pray about that. Isn't that terrible? How could I forget that? That's the main thing every Sunday. Or Saturday when I pray for I got different things I pray for every day is what I'm telling you. I got different categories because I can't get it in on one day. So Saturday is state, local government, international affairs. I like geopolitics anyway. So I'm praying. You know, I should have been on my face yesterday praying about North Korea and China and Southeast Asia. As our own men are on the ground right now doing a pioneer work because God is doing some revival in that part of the world. But you know what? It's easy just to go on. Why? Because we're not facing that oppression. We're not facing that persecution. But boy, let me tell you, when Israel was under the bondage in Egypt, they were under the bondage in Egypt. And they were needing God to go to work, and they went to praying. It wasn't about working their way out. There was no work they were going to do. The more they complained, the harder Pharaoh made it on them. And it was brutal. But it comes to pass in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. This was a good Pharaoh, king, so to speak. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And you know what he did? You know what he did. He sent them a Savior. He sent them Moses. You may have come here this morning in bondage, but God wants you to hear. God wants to hear your prayer. He wants to deliver you from your affliction through the power of the gospel. And it's going to come through a Savior. And that Savior isn't the one who God gave the law to. It is the Savior who spoke the law into existence, who embodies the law, who fulfilled the law, who died on the cross and rose again the third day. That is where we find our deliverance. David is a servant. The word servant is mentioned three times in this stanza, reminding us of the gospel of Mark. Jesus, though God of the world, of the universe, of all, came to this earth and he humbled himself and became, well, a sin for us. But he was a servant. The Gospel of Mark has no lineage because Jesus didn't come as a king in that view, in that vantage, right? He was the king in Matthew. In Mark, he was a servant. A servant doesn't have a heritage. There is no lineage. He's just that, a servant. And David keeps saying, I'm your servant, I'm your servant. As we serve the Lord, there are times we may have felt or even feel forgotten or even abandoned. You ever feel abandoned? Man, that's a terrible way to feel. God has forgotten me. There are times we could wonder if we're doing everything that we're supposed to do, are we making any difference? Is God paying attention? Is this the way it's supposed to go? I mean, how can evil prevail if we're on our game? How can we continue to go forward if it doesn't look like things are getting better? If you don't see the results that you're expecting, should you continue on? I mean, those are questions that the devil, the adversary, the world, the flesh, and the devil want to pile upon you. But a man or a woman of faith cannot stop there. They must continue on in the stanza. They must continue to remember this is the Word of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is worthy of our utmost devotion. For we are just servants and we do that. We simply serve. And it's time for Thee, O Lord, to work. Now in your notes on the back of your bulletin, if you're using that, I put Thy Servant. But I actually changed the title of the message. I'm sorry. The title this morning is It's Time for Work. Time to work. It's time to work. Why is it time to work? Well, because we need to see salvation's assurance. I've already worked these two verses in 121, and then it goes down to 122, and then 123, and he says, Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, and for the word of thy righteousness. I can't quite see it, Lord. My eyes are failing for your salvation. I believe it, but I don't see it. But you know what he does say in 121? I've done judgment and justice. David is reminding the Lord, I've honored your word. I have executed judgment. I have done that which was just. Oh, don't leave me to my oppressors. I'm sure Joseph felt that way when he was imprisoned in Egypt after resisting the advances of Potiphar's wife, only to find himself in prison. Oh, Lord, I've done judgment and justice. I've honored your word. Please don't leave me to my oppressors. Deliver me from my oppressors. And of course, the Lord did eventually deliver him. But I'm sure there were a few days where Joseph was wondering, have I been abandoned again? Have I been forgotten again? I can remember when I was a little boy, I got lost in Montgomery Ward's, the Blue Ridge Mall, man. I mean, and I could not find anybody. And all this, I can still remember how my face got red. You know, I got flushed with the anxiety. And I'm going around, I'm freaked out. Because when you're a little kid, you just imagine, that's it. You know, the cartel's coming, I'm gone. I didn't even know about cartels back then. But intuitively, I knew that, right? I was never going to find my way home again. Oh my gosh, it's going to be the end. And every second was like an hour, you know. And so, finally, I'm so messed up. They used to have like a little soda fountain bar thing in the middle. This is, I'm really dating myself because some of you don't even know what Montgomery Ward's is. So there's this little soda fountain thing, and this sweet employee girl, she sees me and she can see I'm upset, and she grabs me and says, she says, this is crazy. You know, she asks me what's going on. I tell her I'm lost, and she gives me a little Pepsi, which is awesome. And so that calmed me down. I'm drinking my little drink there, and I'm just crying, you know, trying to hold back all my emotions. And next thing you know, on the loudspeaker, you know, what's your name, honey? Can the parents of Brian Hedges please come to the whatever? Well, a few minutes later, here comes my sister. And she grabs me and carts me off. I thought I was abandoned, but you know, the truth is, my mom, she's like, I ain't going up there. I'm too embarrassed. So I was abandoned. That's a funny story. And it was funny. But just for that moment, I did feel abandoned. And sadly, in our culture today, there's many who really are abandoned. And they may have parents, but their parents aren't there, right? They're whacked out of their mind on dope. They're gone. And kids are left to raise themselves. And so many people will be like, oh man, why go around the world and reach people for Christ? We got the problems here. I agree. We should do it everywhere. Don't think your problems are any worse than what's going on around the world. You want to see abandonment? Let's go to India and see what that looks like. You see that in mass. Or Africa. Or hey, let's go over to even Europe. I mean, it's everywhere. Why? Well, because of 126. For they have made void thy law. Men are increasingly growing hard to the word of God. And David says, don't leave me to my oppressors. Don't abandon me. The word oppressors is found 8 times in the Bible, and every time it's associated with the ungodly. One of the references is Psalms 54 and verse 3. It says, for strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Time and time in the scripture, the oppressors are judged by the Lord. And in due time, you don't want to be an oppressor of God's people because God does answer that prayer. And yet many of us have been there only to find deliverance through the mercies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, some of us have been persecuted, but some of us have been the persecutors, correct? That's right. I know I've been on both sides of this thing. And I can still remember poking at little Alex Jamies on the bus as he tried to share the gospel with me. And I just verbally abused the guy and beat him into submission. Why? Because my heart was dark and it was evil and I didn't appreciate truth. I can still remember the guy that gave me a track coming out of the Van Halen concert. And I was all happy to see it because it had the Van Halen logo. Until I got in the car and read it and I was just filled with rage and anger. Why? Because I was lost without hope. I was an oppressor, and I was oppressed. And who knows what else. And God, he didn't leave me there. But he had already died for me 2,000 years early. Well, almost, not quite. He died for me before I was ever born. He's a good God, isn't he? If you're an oppressor of God's people, repent. Because when God brings a window of grace your way, man, receive it with meekness. Man, receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. The Philippian jailer, you remember that story? I don't have time to look at it in Acts, but we could go back and look at that. That guy was what? An oppressor. He didn't just throw people in jail, man. He threw them in jail. I mean, he literally. And he held them fast in the stocks. And man, he definitely was doing his job with vigor. But Paul and Silas, they prayed and they shook the jailhouse, and the oppressor became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God saved his soul and the souls of his house. And what happened is that dark moment in time turned into a dawn. Literally, as the sun rose, they went out and got baptized. And the next thing you know, man, there's a revival in the town of Philippi. The next thing you know, there's an epistle written to the bishops and the deacons in Philippians. I mean, this thing took off. Why? Because God was doing a work. And it's often difficult, and there's oftentimes it feels like you're oppressed, and things aren't going the way they should go, and things are dark, and things aren't right, and this, that, and the other thing. But what's really going on is God's getting ready to bust loose the wicked city of Nineveh, which is modern-day Mosul, was an oppressor of Israel. So much so that the prophet Jonah didn't want to even go there and give those oppressors the opportunity to repent. He knew God's goodness would lead to repentance, and he didn't even want to go. He didn't want to go there. Yet God granted their repentance at the preaching of Jonah, and the entire city was spared the wrath of God because they received the word of God with a broken and contrite heart as it was preached. And it was a sorry message, by the way, but God used it anyway. If you're here this morning and you're an oppressor of God's people, I want you to know God loves you. And that is his voice calling you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, lest your soul be forever in bondage in hell and tormented in a flame that will never be quenched. Be surety for thy servant, David says in verse 122. Let not the proud oppress me. Surety is a word found 14 times in the Bible, and it means to provide security. We have a discipleship lesson, number 2, which is entitled Eternal Life, and it stresses the security or the surety that we have in Christ. In the financial world, we still use that word surety, right? In the Bible, that's a financial term as well, surety, meaning that you are the one ensuring that someone is good for a debt. The Bible warns, be careful, right, who you co-sign for. Be careful of being surety, because it may be that you're going to pay that bill. So it cautions wisdom in being someone who gives assurance of a debt. Aren't you glad Jesus paid the bill? Because we're all bankrupt. We're all chapter 11, man. And Jesus, he did it, man. He paid the bill. Not because it's wise, but because he loves us. And he wants us. We can count on Christ when we can't even count on ourselves, beloved. Our salvation is not based in our ability, but God's surety, God's provision for our souls. Notice surety for good. Let not the proud oppress me. David is groaning to God to deliver him. We can imagine our Lord on the cross crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, why are you so far from my roaring? Why has God forsaken Christ? Oh, you know why. So that Brian Hedges and put your name in the blank will never, ever be forsaken. He'll never leave thee. That's what the Bible says. Nor forsake thee. He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what Hebrews 13:5 says. So quickly we place our faith in uncertain riches, and Jesus is our surety. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And he comes to the Laodicean church, and he says, guys, remember what I told you. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, because everything else simply is not worth anything. Would we put our attention back upon the Word of God, back upon the promises of God's Word, back upon the person and the focus of our faith? Would we quit? Would we quit? Would we deny ourselves of all the other foolishness and focus on Him who will never leave us or forsake us? Would we put all of our eggs in His basket because He put all of Himself on the cross? Oh, beloved, this stuff stirs me up. So I'm sorry you get the overflow. He told the apostle He would be with us unto the end of the world. The apostles, I should say. Before He ascended into heaven. Why did He tell them that? Because they needed assurance. As He left, Jesus knew what they were getting into. And He's like, guys, I'm not going to abandon you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:20. David says, mine eyes fail for Thy salvation and for the word of Thy righteousness. Lord, I want to see Your word. I want to see the precepts. David is saying, I can't see with my eyes what the Scripture promises. Oh, Lord, give me vision. I don't know about y'all, but I appreciate vision. The older I'm getting, the worse mine's growing, right? So vision is important. And then God chastens me and shows me that Ron has the best vision in the church. That guy's amazing. It's not all physical, is it? But man, vision is important. He says, I need vision. There are times you just simply can't see your way out, or you feel oppressed, maybe even abandoned. And you got to remember, you're not alone. When we get to those places, it's a time to pray and see God's face. For we have seen God's salvation. Up on the screen there, you see that picture. That's a picture. It's a representation. It was not a photo. They didn't have cameras in the first century that I know of. And so Simeon was present, right, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus on the eighth day to be circumcised and present Him and at the temple. And, of course, you know what he said on the eighth day. He said, for mine eyes have seen Thy salvation, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 30. Now, I don't fully grasp every... I don't know Simeon. I'll meet him when I get to heaven. But I know this. There was a reason that he was looking for salvation. At the very least, he was looking for salvation because Israel had been under oppression. Under Roman rule, under Persian rule, under Babylonian rule. Since 606 B.C., and before. And they had been under bondage. And he was looking, as all of Israel was, for the fulfillment of the prophecy of their Messiah. And perhaps he could even see beyond that. I don't know. I don't know Simeon. I don't know what he meant fully or what he... I know what the Lord meant. I know what God's word means. But Simeon, at that time, at that moment, when he saw Jesus, he says, ah, for I have seen Thy salvation. And he knew that Jesus would bring justice and judgment. As later on in that same passage in Luke, he would speak to Mary and say, he's gonna be the rise and fall of many, and even in your own heart, right? He's gonna pierce it. This man is gonna come with a sword, and it's not a physical sword; it's a spiritual sword. Simeon had some insight to some things. If you see Jesus, you see God's salvation. That's my point. Now, we don't literally see Jesus, and we don't worship the infant Jesus. We worship the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, beloved, when you see Jesus in the Word, you see Jesus. There's a reason His name is a proper noun, the Word of God, because He has preserved for us a Word. He has given us a Bible. He has given us the surety of the Word of God. I'm starting to turn to Mark Trotter. He does that too. He's given me the surety of the Word of God. If you see Jesus, you see God's salvation. You see, David looked forward in faith to see God's salvation. David would receive the word from the Lord in 1 Chronicles 17:11-12, that God would raise up a seed in his stead and that would build a house to establish God's throne forever. In 1 Chronicles 17:13, the Bible says, I will be his father and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. Speaking of Saul. In this prophecy, David saw, well, he saw his salvation. In this prophecy, in our Bible, in this prophecy, let me be specific. In this prophecy, we see our salvation. as it's fulfilled in Christ. And we see it in the past, right? He saw it in the future. But nevertheless, salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be sure of your salvation if your faith is in Christ, because Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He is the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20 says. He is called the head of the corner in 1 Peter 2:7. And we are secure in Christ and cannot be moved, according to Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, and He hath raised us up together. It's already been done, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now that's a familiar passage to many of us, but the point is simply this. God has quickened us. God has brought us to life. Why? To show His love to us. And this thing has, not only did it happen in a moment of time at your salvation, but as far as God is concerned, positionally you are already seated in heavenly places. You're already alive in Christ. You're as good as dead, buried, and resurrected. And that's why we have a baptism service, is to show that publicly, that we have received that gift by faith. And we didn't earn our salvation. We receive it as a free gift. We don't lose our salvation because God's not an Indian giver. And He didn't grant it based on our merit to begin with. He gave it to us by grace, through faith. And there are all kinds of passages we could go to this morning to see the promises of Scripture concerning the security of our salvation. But one of the strongest phrases in relation to this in the Bible is the words eternal life or everlasting life in themselves, which are associated with receiving the gospel. Titus 1:2 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The concept of eternal is, well, eternal. And life, when you couple those together, that's forever. If God's given you eternal life, it's eternal. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life, 1 John 2:25 says. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, Titus 3:7 says. And for the wages of sin is death, very familiar to most of us. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how much Bible you know. It's still good to rest in that assurance of salvation, isn't it? Especially when you feel oppressed. That you're His, and man, you know that He's yours, and He is mine and I am His, right? That you're forever secure in Christ. It's time for Thee, Lord, to work, because I need to see salvation's assurance. It's also time for Thee, Lord, to work, because I need to have mercy's mindset. In verses 124 through 126, I think David here is concerning himself with protection. David sees the writing on the wall. He knows judgment is coming. And he says, deal with Thy servant according unto Thy mercy. And teach me Thy statutes. He wasn't divorced from all that was going on around him. He wasn't callous to what was going on around him. David is committed to learning God's word. And this distinguishes him from his oppressors, who could care less about God's word. And as the days grow dark, you see judgment pending. And as you see judgment pending, you and I are like David and say, oh, Lord, deal mercifully with me, Your servant. Lord, because I don't know what's coming before the rapture. I have no reason to believe that You would be just or kind to this nation. Just because I'm here. Who am I? I'm just Your servant. You guys tracking with me? Oh, Lord, deal mercifully with me, because I know You don't leave the righteous forsaken, right? You don't leave us begging for bread. Oh, God, take care of Your servants. Take care of Your servant, Lord. Because frankly, I believe Your wrath is coming. I see it coming. You've given me that vision. I see that part. Now, Lord, what I want to see is that assurance of Your salvation. I want to know that You're going to deal mercifully with me, Lord. Man Josiah is an example of this in history. When they cleaned out the temple and found the word of God, they read it in his ears, and man, he was convicted, and he believed it. He's like, man, the prophets, they have spoken. Israel is in deep trouble. We better repent. Because we face judgment that was prophesied on Israel for their disobedience. In 2 Chronicles 34:21, the Bible says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. You see, they had been given a book and they were supposed to do what was in the book. And when they don't do what's in the book, you know what? The wrath of God was kindled against them. And there was an expectation that they would do what was in the book. Just like there's an expectation among the body of Christ that we are to do what's in the book. And yes, God is gracious and God is kind, but come on. We can't just forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We can't just go forward as though, well, this is just at our discretion. We are on a mission. We are here to represent. And yet, so often, even occasionally in this church, people are actually here for self-serving reasons. They're not coming to say, Lord Jesus, I'm your servant. What may I do to serve you with my whole heart? But it's kind of like, well, what time is it? What time do I got? I'm like that too. But you know what? God wants all of us, and He doesn't want us to fit us into His schedule. He wants us to fit into His schedule, and He wants us to know what time it is. And He says, beloved, it's time to work, for my wrath is coming soon, and I need people that will be of the book, that understand that they are the only thing holding back an avalanche of wrath upon this planet. And I want to get my message of grace out, because if you don't love people, I do. And I've shed my blood for them, and I provided a way. Would you go forth? Would you represent? Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he could see what was in store for Israel. Jeremiah prophesied against Israel and he wept for God's people because, well, he was one of them. And though God did not take him into captivity, he cared about what happened to Israel, and it hurt to speak the truth. Oh, that my head were waters, he said in Jeremiah 9:1, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He didn't appreciate all that was happening either. Now, he didn't charge God foolishly. He didn't blame it on God like people do today. Oh, God, if there's so much suffering, why did you do that? Why did I do that? What are you talking about? Understand the depravity of man. Understand sin. Understand the light of the gospel. Understand the truth. Christians are the last people that should take that attitude, but sadly many do. But if you will not hear, Jeremiah says, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. He says, you may not see it in public, but in private, I weep over what's going on because the pride that was encapsulating Israel, causing people to be carried away captive, being brought under bondage and oppression. Psalms 119, the same chapter that we're in verse 136, David says, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Oh, Jesus wept. He wept. The further God's people and society drift from God's word, the more precious the word becomes. And I've mentioned that in the last few weeks, you know, regarding Samuel and the preciousness of the word of God, where there's no open vision. As society, as Christians grow cold to the word of God, as society begins to feel the judgment, and we who love God should be diligent in holding fast to the faithful word as we've been taught. It should affect us. We should have empathy. Many Baptists over the years have been foolish. They'll call it like it is, but they don't have any empathy. They don't actually reckon the reality. Yeah, it's true what you're saying, but you need to be part. You could be part of it. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy, David says. We live in a society of open rebellion to God's word. Gender identity is taken seriously. It's hard to even believe that. Are you serious? Homosexuality is more than tolerated. It's celebrated. I remember getting chastened by a junior high kid one time when I told him homosexuality was wrong. Well, we can't say that. No, I just did. Well, I'm sorry, your parents haven't taught you better. Men and women abuse themselves with mankind, doing things which are unseemly, and then they post it all over the internet. That's craziness. Abortion is tolerated despite science proving what we already knew all along with the fruit of the womb. Man, it's precious. You shouldn't be destroying that baby, offering on the altar of Baal for convenience and money or to cover fornication, destroying women's lives. And I'm not trying to be callous. At the same time, I recognize that. That's what it does to that poor woman who's in that situation, or that girl who didn't have to get even her parents' consent in some states. You're destroying souls, bringing them into oppression. For 8 years, the United States has strengthened Israel's enemies and ignored Israel's prime minister. You don't think God doesn't take note of those things? The avalanche of immorality started long ago, man. Sex, drugs, and free love and all that stuff in the 60s, and gained momentum through the 70s and 80s, 90s, and now, man, it's just rolling. And technology is like gas on the flame. The greatest export of our nation is no longer the gospel, right? It's pornography. Yay! I'm not trying to be too sober, but I'm a little sober. Because it ought to make the people of God say, Lord, help. Lord, help. Oh, Lord, it's time to work. We should be saying, deal with thy servant according to thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Oh God, help me to know your word. It's time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. When God says thou shalt not kill in reference to murder, and murder goes on routinely without justice and judgment, man, it's time to go to work. That's why we have our couple of men right now on the ground in a place where just a few years ago Pol Pot was absolutely a ruthless, murderous dictator. And what's going on now? We're praying God for a revival. It's already begun. We're just wanting to get in on it. Because it's always darkest right before the dawn. When Bible scholars go to the Sinai Vaticanus as a pretext to introduce conjecture and heresy into every modern Greek translation and every translation that's been made from them since the early 1900s, and a guy gets up and he says, hey, you know what? I don't want that. Thank you. I'm going to go ahead and stick to this pure line that I've got. I'm going to go ahead and stick to this Antiochian version of the Bible. I'm going to go ahead and go down this road. And then guess who gets maligned and made fun of and said, well, you're too harsh. Get off my back, please, mine oppressors. Who am I? I'm just a servant. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribe is in vain. That's what the men were saying in Jeremiah's time, Jeremiah 8:8. Well, you know, you really can't believe that book. Making the word of God of none effect, Jesus would say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. If you want to Lord the work in the culture, we must be willing to allow the word of God to work in our lives. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. So our prayer is not for God's wrath to fall on those that oppress us. Quite the contrary, but God's mercy, so we can fulfill our ministry of reconciliation. You're not hurting me. I'm already saved. I'm worried about y'all. When was the last time you wept over the condition of lost men and women? Instead of sitting around saying, man, I can't believe that. I saw some kid get out of the car and urinate on the concrete the other day in a public place. And I was in my flesh over the thing. Because if my daughter would have been there, I was ready to get out. And this wasn't like a 2-year-old. And I'm sorry if you're in the house. I'm just telling you, that's not polite, man. It's different if you're in the woods or he's off hiding behind the bench somewhere. I mean, I get that. I know how guys are, but man, this is right in the open. And like, what are you teaching that little guy, that 12-year-old kid? He's not that little. That's the problem. Right out in front of God and everybody. And I'm like, man. But you know what I should have been doing? I should have been saying, man, Lord, I need to go give that guy the gospel. Now, I do want to be careful here. Just because someone urinates in the parking lot doesn't mean they're lost. But I just kind of went there. I don't know why. So maybe a bad testimony. I probably will take that out of the next message. But anyway, that wasn't in my notes. But our prayer for God's wrath to fall on those who oppress us really isn't where it's at. We need the mercy so we can fulfill our role as ministers of reconciliation. And we need to be weeping over our nation with sincerity. I know in our church there's a remnant who still pray and see God earnestly. And I know in our country there's a remnant who pray, and they pray that God would go to work. Thank you, beloved, for praying, because that's sometimes all we can do. It's time for thee, Lord, to work, because I need to see salvation's assurance, because I need to have mercy's mindset, and, well, I need to seek truth's true value. The last two verses are very clear and simple, and they're very uplifting. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. He's got Revelation 3 figured out. Yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Therefore, there's nothing Laodicean about David's heart. The word of God is precious. And that's why the church of Philadelphia had the key of David. They had a heart like David. They believed his promises. The Bible is the absolute standard for judgment and justice. He loved God's judgments, and he hated every false way. Beloved, what do we allow to control our emotions? A sporting event, a movie, political discourse, random circumstances. How about allowing God's word to control our emotions? Because I promise you, you'll be much more balanced. What kept David sane in all of this was the fact that he could anchor himself to the absolute truth of God's word. And he said, you know what, I'm going to stick with this, and I'm just going to hate every false way. And God anchored him like a rock. And so in conclusion, I'm just going to give you one verse. You think, that's not the message? No, actually, here's the message. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keep the law, happy is he. Ayin means to see. The stanza is an eye-opener, beloved. God is calling us to see what's going on around us and respond biblically, because we need to see salvation's assurance. We need to have mercy's mindset, and we need truth. Oh, we need to see truth's true value. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time to just meditate on this stanza. We pray your blessing upon the reading and the hearing of your